Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read just two verses. Hear now the word of God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and once again, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless it, that your church would be built up and edified, that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ, but most of all, Father, that you would receive glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a little boy who was studying fractions in school. And the teacher asked him, what fraction of the pie would he get if there was one pie for his family of 10? Little Jimmy answered that he would get 1/9. The teacher responded, Jimmy, you don't know fractions. And Jimmy said, no, I know my fractions. You don't know my mother. He went on to say, if there was only one pie for the 10 of us, my mother would say she didn't want any pie and divide it up for the 9 of us. That's kind of the way mothers are, isn't it? I can tell you stories about my mother and when I was a boy growing up of how many times I would watch her deny herself something for the sake of her family. And I'm sure that many of you could give similar stories. But of course, we do recognize that not every mother in the world is like that. Far too often, we read in the newspapers, and we've seen some things just recently where mothers have tried to even kill their children. I had a relative, and she had a little child, and for dessert at one of our family functions came out, and it was like an ice cream sundae with the whipped cream piled high, and each of the kids had a cherry on it, and the adults didn't get cherries. There was only enough cherries for the kids. And this one aunt of mine, who will remain nameless, reached over and snapped her little boy's cherry. She said, I want a cherry, and ate it. And we all sat around the table and with our mouths hanging open. But that's not the usual, is it? You know, but simply giving birth to a baby doesn't make you a mother, especially in a biblical sense. Sidney Harris said, the commonest fallacy among women is that simply having children makes one a mother, which is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician. Being a mother in a biblical sense takes work and sacrifice. Being a biblical mother is being a mother the way God intended mothers to be from the very beginning. You know, one of the primary purposes for His creation, which is given to us right in Genesis, is that the woman should bear children. It was part of His plan and His purpose, and therefore it is a very high calling. I've performed several marriages just over the last year or so. And part of my homily when I do weddings is to talk about the roles of man and woman. One was just recently. I say basically the essence of my homily is very similar in every marriage, because I think that there are certain things that just need to be said and we need to be reminded of. And one of the things that I talk about when I do those marriages is I talk about the image of God as being represented by both men and women. And if you've remembered, if you've been at any of those weddings, you know that I very briefly go over it because there's a limited amount of time. The purpose of the wedding is not to do a biblical exegesis on the role of mothers and fathers, but it is to bring the couple together. And so I thought that as I went through my notes, I realized that it has been some time since I preached a message on what it means to be a biblical mother, what it means to be a biblical father. And so I've decided this morning on Mother's Day to speak a little bit about that with this goal. Notice the title of the message: Honor Your Mother. The purpose of the message is not to admonish the mothers here for not being good mothers, but it's to admonish us to see the high calling of motherhood, and then to give them the honor that is due them by the very nature of their calling. So this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I want to begin by looking at the mother as the image of God. Now, in order to understand this, we need to take a brief look at gender and the created order. And again, even though this is a message designed to look at that, it can only be a brief overview. If you want a little bit more of a detailed, I went back and I looked through our notes. And on February 23rd of 1997, I preached a message from Proverbs entitled Woman, Wisdom or Folly, and where I did a little bit deeper exegesis of this topic. So if you really want to study it, those tapes are available. But we need to go back to Genesis to understand this topic. And you ever notice how often we go back to Genesis? Sound like John Morris, don't I? Back to Genesis. But it is crucial for us to go back to Genesis. And it's most crucial as we understand this. Look at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, if we are to understand mothers, women in general, but mothers particularly today, the first thing we need to understand that in their essential being, or if you like the fancy terms, ontologically, men and women were created equal by God. Both male and female were created in the image of God. Both men and women reflect and resemble the image of God in some way. Neither one reflects God perfectly nor completely. But there is a fallacy too. It doesn't take male and female together to reflect the image of God. There are those who teach that. But that is especially poor teaching. It may sound nice, but it's not biblical. A man or a woman is complete even if they are single. You do not have to be married to become complete. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God's nature. And I want to say this, Jesus was not both male and female. He came as a male, and for some very specific reasons. And in a similar way, the family is not incomplete without children. God sees fit at some times not to give children to certain people. And that does not mean that they are less a family. What you need to have a family, a covenant unit, is a man and a woman who take vows before God and come together as husband and wife. That is a complete family. And a woman who is not a mother is not any less a woman than one who is. She just reflects God's image in a different way. And we need to understand this because there is some very poor teaching that circulates through the church, and you get people who believe that in some way they are not able or not capable of serving God because they are not complete, and that is a fallacy in any of these ways. But now there's something else we need to indicate. Equality is not sameness. This is a point that our society completely misunderstands. There can be complete equality that is reflected just in different ways. I treat my sons and my daughters with equality, yet differently. When they were small, for example, my sons always enjoyed playing with trucks, and my daughters, dolls. Now, if I spend an equal amount of time buying trucks as I do buying dolls, I have treated them equally, yet not in exactly the same way. If I were to treat them exactly in the same way, I don't think one or the other would have been happy with me. When I announced to Rick, Scott, and Shane that their Christmas present was Barbie dolls, I don't think they really would be happy. Do you get my point? So they got the trucks, the Tonka trucks, and all those little goodies. My daughters got the dolls equally, but not exactly the same. In Galatians 3:23, we understand that there is this equality yet not sameness. In verse 28 of Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now that verse demonstrates the essential equality of men and women. Now why am I laboring this point? Because the essential equality of men and women reflects the essential equality of the Trinity. In the Trinity, there is personal equality of the three persons. Each person in the Trinity is the same essence and equal in power and glory. There is not one over the other. And to deny the essential equality of men and women is to deny the essential equality of the Trinity, since we are created in their image. Now just hold on to that point. Second point. In their equality, both male and female exercise dominion. Genesis 1:26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. Notice the pronoun. Them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over every earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Well, according to that verse, Mom, it's up to you to keep the creeps out of the house as well as Dad when they're coming for your daughters. Okay. Boy, that one bombed, huh? I thought it was clever. The essence of the original language, linguistically, is this. Let us make man in our image so that they may rule. Dominion is an aspect of the image of God. Both the male and female are to exercise dominion. The cultural mandate, that's Genesis 1:28, is given to both male and female. Now it is true that they are to exercise that dominion in different ways. And this is a crucial point for women who are mothers. You are to exercise dominion in your household, but differently than your husband. And if you are wrong in your view of how male and female exercise dominion, you will more than likely be wrong about how God exercises dominion. A misunderstanding of the essential equality of men and women will undoubtedly lead to a distortion of the next point. Because the third point is this. In the question of roles or function, there is an absolute hierarchy between male and female. The man is the head of the woman, and that was true even before the fall. Are you following? In essence, equality. In a manner of function and role, there is an absolute hierarchy that God has established. Now, how do we know this? Because Adam was created first. Genesis 1:27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, so we have male and female. But remember, Genesis 2 fills in the details of exactly how they were created. And we see that Adam was created first and then Eve. Now, just in case you think that, well, I'm reading into this, you know, this is a you're a man and you're looking at the male point of view, and let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say and how he explains this. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, why is that so? Now, there are people who come up with all kinds of reasons why Paul would say that. And some of them would say it would culture, which is why it's not binding upon us today. But Paul gives us the reason. Look at verse 13. "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." You see the point? Paul says there is a reason for the created order, and God has done that in such a way that to demonstrate that there is a hierarchy in who has authority. Second point is purpose in creation. See, we need to go back. Why was the woman created? The woman was created to be a helper suitable for the man. Look at Genesis 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" The context of the original language is one who corresponds to him or approximates him. In other words, she was created for a specific purpose. Now, here again is the most crucial point. The essence or the essential being of the helper is not relevant to the role that they are to take. A person could actually be of a higher status, intellect, or even physical capability, and still be in the role of the helper. Now, how do we know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, humbled himself. He became servant to his creation. He was the creator, and yet he came to serve his creation. Matthew 20, verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The same is true of the woman. She came to help another. Express purpose that God gave for making woman, creating woman, was that she was to be a helper. That is her primary role. It has nothing to do with her status, her intellect, her abilities, in any manner, shape, or form. She was created for this purpose. Third reason we see that is that the man named the woman, Genesis 2, 23. "And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" The act of naming in the Bible and in all the Eastern cultures indicates the one who is in authority. That fact is so clear that, you know what, even the feminists who try to deny, you know, the teaching I'm giving now, they will even agree with that point. This point is not even in dispute. This pattern is set by God in the first chapter of Genesis when he names the day and the night, the heavens and the earth. Remember, God names all of these things. And then Adam names the woman both before and after the fall. Before the fall, people don't really understand. What was the woman's name? It was woman. He called her woman because she was taken out of man. After the fall, in Genesis 3:20, he renamed her. Now the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. But in both cases, it was Adam that did the naming. Now here's another important point. The male-female relationship is functionally patterned after the Trinity. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 14:28, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." 1 Corinthians 11:2-3. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." You see, the two are put in juxtaposition to one another to show us and demonstrate that. So could anything be clearer than that hierarchy in 1 Corinthians 11:3? The word head in verse 3 means authority. In fact, I think in the New Geneva Bibles that it's not translated that way. Corrected, it's wrong. Not by my authority, but from the best of the Greek scholars. The male-female relationship is patterned after the Trinity. Yet, it is also a picture of Christ and His church. God sometimes does that, gives different patterns, so that you get the fullness of it. The male and female both image God in different ways. The man in exercising headship in his home is being Christ-like. The woman in submitting to her husband is also being Christ-like. Just as Jesus Christ submitted to His Father, the woman submits to her husband. Christ viewed submission to the Father as His glory. John 17, verse 4, I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work Thou hast given Me to do. You see, so assuming the proper biblical role for the male and female is being Christ-like and glorifying to God. Now, isn't that the chief end of man? It's the first catechism question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, what higher calling could anyone have than being Christ-like and glorifying God? So, when a woman takes her God-ordained position of being a wife in submission to her husband, she is reflecting the image of Christ and the role of Savior in submission to God the Father. And to demean the role of a godly woman in submission to her husband is to demean the role of Jesus Christ as Savior. And you will see that as in society. When one is demeaned, you will always find the other being demeaned. When a woman becomes a mother, she reflects the image of God in still different ways than the woman who is not a mother. She is placed in authority over her children and is responsible for them. She exercises dominion over them as God's representative. Now, both mother and father represent Christ to their children, but in different ways. As a man becomes a more godly father, he becomes more Christ-like. As a woman becomes a more godly mother, she becomes more Christ-like. And the commands in Scripture to be conformed to the image of Christ are for both men and women. The characteristics of a godly mother are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we find the characteristics of a mother, and they're found throughout Scripture, but they're prominent in two places. Proverbs 31, which we read earlier, and in Titus 2. You know, for our purposes this morning, I'm going to highlight just five of these characteristics. And I believe that they kind of summarize all the rest of them. There's many listed in those portions of Scripture. And so keep in mind that as a woman develops these characteristics, she is imaging Jesus Christ. So I want to just pause right here for a minute and make you understand. This message is not just for women who are mothers. It's not just for us who have mothers. Although that's all of us, isn't it? This is for every woman, of course. And then from the other perspective, as we tie it in, we'll see that this message is for everybody. But for every woman who is here, these characteristics should be prominent. So what are the characteristics of a biblical mother? First, she must be submissive to her husband. She must understand her role in the created order in order to be effective. A woman who doesn't understand the difference between the essential equality of men and women and her submissive role as a helper will be discontented and unhappy. She will believe that she is missing something or that she is not fulfilled. How many times do you hear that in society? She will ultimately rebel against her husband's authority if she does not understand this. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. It's been my experience that rebellious children, and again, this is not a a universal statement. But it's been my experience that in most of the cases where there are rebellious children, they come from a family where mom is not in submission to her husband. And, notice I'm not stopping there. And usually the dad is not in submission to his authorities. There's a ripple down effect. That is usually the case. You usually don't find a rebellious mom where you have a man who is under his own authorities. And you usually don't find rebellious children in families where mom and dad are both in submission to who they're supposed to be in submission to, although it does happen. Second characteristic of a biblical mother is demonstrating self-sacrificing love. Now, all of us are to have this quality. But I'll tell you, I think God gives mothers double portions of this. Doesn't it seem that way? A mother's love for her children reflects the love of Christ for his children. And boy, we could each go on. I mean, I started off with the story of the little boy talking about his mom sacrificing the piece of pie. And I think every one of us who has a mother can remember our moms sacrificing, giving up for us. Third characteristic is that she is nurturing. Have you ever watched a mom with a newborn baby? Can you think of anything that is more tender or precious? As tender and precious as those little babies are, have you ever seen anything more vile than what comes out of them? You ever change a baby's diaper? Ever been there right after they eat and they spit up? Man, that stuff is vile. And yet you see mom take that baby and so gently, so lovingly clean them, nurture them, put them in clean clothes, and then just love them. You know, there were times when my children were babies, especially when they were infants, that I would just sit and watch my wife holding them and rocking them and cradling them and just getting all warm and fuzzy inside, seeing the love of my wife for our children. She saw to their every need with tenderness, devotion, and it is truly an amazing thing to watch, a mother's love. That is the way Christ watches over his children. And even more so. That's one way in which women reflect the image of God. Fourth, is patience or long-suffering. You ever have a colicky baby? Nothing you do seems to give them relief. They fuss, they cry. It'll drive you nuts. And yet I've watched my wife walk the floor for hours on end. God seems to give mothers a special kind of patience. Sometimes I wish my wife had that much patience with me. She seems to have so much more patience with the kids than with me. And then when the child gets old and maybe strays from the path of righteousness, moms never give up praying. They never give up hope for their children. And that too is the image we have of God. He is patient. He's long-suffering with his children, even when they wander. He's the prodigal son's father who's standing and waiting and searching the horizon for the return. Fifth characteristic of a biblical mother is wisdom. When it comes to her children, mothers become wiser than Solomon. Mothers know the strength and the weaknesses of their children. In fact, in our study in Proverbs, remember, we noticed that wisdom is referred to as she. And the woman, especially mothers, reflect the wisdom of God. It's just interesting. You can have women who are basically not very well educated, maybe not even wise in the ways of the world, maybe somewhat naive, but you give them that little child, and they very quickly know the needs, and they know exactly how to respond to that child. See, and that's the role of Christ has with us as well. Christ knows our weakness. He knows our frame. And He knows exactly what we need in every given circumstance. And so He will only allow those things to come into our path that are good for us, that will take us and mold us into His image. Mom, when you become a godly mother, you reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's why Jesus used the analogy He did in Matthew 23:37. Remember what He said? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. You know, the impact of mothers can't be denied in our society. Let me just give you a couple of quotes. John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." D.L. Moody, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." How about this one? "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence that has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her if it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of a different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her goodness, were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing." Thomas Alva Edison. And then Theodore Roosevelt gives a rather interesting opinion on the importance of mothers in society. He says this: "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is better a citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist." The importance of the training and teaching of a mother is given prominence in Scripture as well. Paul, speaking to Timothy, reminds him how he came to faith. 2 Timothy 1:5. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul recognizes the impact of these godly women on Timothy. And of course, Proverbs frequently warns young people not to forsake the instruction of their mothers and fathers. Proverbs 6:20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." And of course, the advice given in Proverbs 31 is given to King Lemuel by his mother. Proverbs 31:1. "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." Now, in light of all this, how should we react to our mothers? Well, we really don't have much of a choice, do we? God, knowing the sinful nature of man, said, "If I leave this up to them, they will not treat their mothers properly." So He did something really interesting in the Bible. He commanded us to love our mothers, to honor them. God places the command to honor your mother in the moral law. It is one of the Ten Commandments. And in the priority, he placed it right after the commands to honor and worship him and before the commands prohibiting murder, adultery, and theft. Now, you know I believe there's a priority in the Ten Commandments. And he places it right after all of those commandments that have to do with honoring him and before murder. In other words, this is a foundational command. And then the Apostle Paul repeats the commandment in the New Testament. I think he did that because he knew that there would be antinomians amongst us. In Ephesians 2, which we read earlier, we have from the Apostle, honor your father and mother. But look at what Paul emphasizes about this commandment. He says it's the first one with a promise. If you obey this commandment, you can expect a long life and that things will go well with you. You can see the priority that he places upon this. But you know, there's a negative side. God is so concerned about this commandment that he has built into it a motivation for obeying it. He places it in the moral law. He puts it in the teaching of the apostles. But he also gives it a prominent place in the wisdom literature. And listen to some of these proverbs. Proverbs 19:26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Think of that, children. How you respond to your fathers and your mothers, specifically your mothers this morning. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Hear that one. Your light will go out. When you need direction the most, you'll be in darkness if you don't treat your mother and father rightly. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Proverbs 30:11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's rather gross, isn't it? It's meant to be. What the proverb is saying, the one who would not honor their parents, and especially this morning as we talk about mothers, will be food for the vultures. You know, then we have the example of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for not taking care of their parents. Isn't that interesting? One of the things that he does. Matthew 15:4-6. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, speaking to the Pharisees, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. The Pharisees, the ones who Jesus really spoke out against, were those who would make up rules so they didn't have to take care of their fathers and mothers. And then we have this example. And I find this one fascinating. John chapter 19 is describing the events of the crucifixion. And in verse 25 it says this. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, what's going on here. Jesus is hanging on the cross. This is the most important moment in the history of the world. Undeniably, unarguably, the most important moment in the history of the world. It is the purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world. And while he is there in the process of offering the sacrifice that would bring salvation to the world, he takes time to see that his mother is cared for. He tells John, take care of my mother. Is that incredible? What does that do to your excuses about being busy to take care of your mother? And these commands are not just for children. The command to honor your father and mother is for everyone. Regardless of how old your parents get or how old you get. Moms, let me ask you a question. If you had only one pie, would your children say that you would pass it up for them? Let me conclude by encouraging you to look anew at your role as a mother in the clear teaching of Scripture. It's an awesome and a rewarding task. Let me give you the words of Spurgeon, who can say it so much better than I can. He says, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my good mother. If the custom on Sunday evenings while we were children, it was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were children for her to stay at home with us. We sat around the table and read verse by verse while she explained the Scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading with God. Some of the words are mother's prayers we shall never forget, even when our heads are gray. I remember her once praying thus, Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment, if they lay not hold of Jesus Christ. Mom, I would encourage you to take your job as seriously as Spurgeon's mom did. And then I would encourage all of us to honor our mothers according to the clear teaching of Scripture and the example of Jesus Christ. Moms, you have an awesome job, an unbelievable task. And our response should be, on this day especially, to honor our mothers. Right after the close of the service, we're going to have an opportunity to do that as we have roses, and we're going to present each of the moms in the congregation with a rose. But let's close first. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the mothers you have given us. Father, we know that you have given none of us a perfect mom. We know they have all made mistakes. But Father, we ask your blessing upon them. We pray, Father, specifically for the moms in this congregation, that Father, that you would teach them, that you would guide them, direct them, give them the wisdom that you would desire them to have. For Father, we recognize the awesome task that they have of raising these children, of nurturing them. And Father, just how much of a role they have in the raising of these kids. We pray, Father, that you would help us to honor them correctly. Let us not take them for granted. Father, we pray all of this in the name of our Savior, who gave us his example, even as he took care of his earthly mom. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.